As you may have guessed, I am not Paul Sagan nor Doug Nystrom. With Paul being away to attend his mother, the session approved that I be able to stand before you and exhort the scriptures today. And so I thank you all for bearing with me as we go through those today. So with that being said, let's turn in our Bibles over to Romans 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. It's not in the bulletin, but it's page 1737 in the Pew Bibles. I will reprimand the director of operations for not putting that in the bulletins earlier. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Lord, please bless the reading and the exhortation of your holy scriptures. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God. One of the many blessings of our church, especially in ours here, is to baptize and raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And there are few things more beautiful and emotional than seeing children baptized and having a loud and thriving church filled with children. And I get the privilege of Sunday morning sitting here on the second row in front of the Maxey family. And I can tell you that it is with so much joy I get to hear the hustle and bustle of the children right behind us. And when we get to the doxology on Sunday mornings, hearing little Miriam Shaw in the back belting out the doxology at the top of her lungs is just something that makes my heart smile. It is something that we should be thankful for and looking forward to as we bring up the next generations in our church. But one of the many challenges that we face as parents bringing up our children is teaching rightly the doctrine of justification as well as sanctification. And this is because most of the time, especially during disciplinary moments, we are bringing the law to our young children. And I know that for me as a child myself raised in the church, this was something that I greatly struggled with, because when I came to the faith at 8 years old, I remember asking my mother, would Jesus take my sins away? And she said, he will if you ask him. And so it was from that day forward that I professed to be a Christian and that the Lord was my sole focus in everything that I did. But I noticed that the sin that was within me, and I didn't know how to reconcile, the sin versus my profession of faith, because I was unaware of my nature. I knew that I wasn't supposed to sin, but I sinned anyway. And I was keenly aware of the law because my parents rightly taught me the law. But it was many years later that I was finally able to recognize and discover the hope and peace that we have through Christ. And this is what we see with the Apostle Paul as he is going through the book of Romans. As he's writing this letter to the Roman church, he is rightly dividing between law and grace. We see in Romans 1 the power of the gospel and the reality of human sin, that we are without excuse and the consequences of that if we continue to rebel. In Romans 2, we see that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance, the warnings against hypocrisy, and that the knowledge of the law is worthless without obedience, that both Jew and Gentile are at fault, because it's a heart issue. We see in Romans 3, the famous passage, no one is righteous, no, not one, and that we've all fallen short, and that our righteousness is indeed found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 4, we see that Abraham was justified by his faith and not by his works, that Christ was delivered up for our justification. And so what Paul is doing all the way up into this point is creating a tiered system. He's stair-stepping his way towards something. He is describing what justification is and what it is not. And that's where we get to chapter 5. And if Paul Sagan were here, he would say, that's when we should ask, what is the therefore, therefore? Because Paul is building from what he had just explained previously, that these are now the benefits of justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is a legal term, and we know that it is what makes us clean and guiltless before a holy and righteous God through the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an understanding there. There's a comprehension there. We say that we understand that, but do we know that we have peace? What does it mean to be at peace, really? I remember a few months ago, Paul Sagan sat here and he preached and he said that as the older he gets, the more he enjoys bird watching. And I just got to say, I'm in my 30s. I love watching birds. So I guess now he would consider me an older man. But what is there that is more peaceful than sitting there and watching the birds enjoy their day with not a worry in the world? We see that, you know, according to their nature, there is nothing that the Lord isn't providing for them. And if you've ever read the book, The Chief Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners by John Bunyan, he makes this comparison to the birds of the air. He says that at least the birds of the air don't have a sinful nature that will send them to hellfire like he does. And oh, how he wished that he could swap spots with them and how he envies their position because he was wrestling with his conscience knowing that he was so sinful and how peaceful the birds are. And I like what Calvin says about peace. He calls it the tranquility of conscience. And I think back to my younger years, being raised in the church where I desperately wanted to please God. I wanted to please my parents, but I would labor in vain with any good work that I could do to make up for the remaining sin that was in my soul. So I was constantly finding myself in fear of losing my salvation. One wrong move, and then God would click the dial and I would be damned forever. But this is precisely the thing that Christ has accomplished for us. He is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And sometimes we forget that we are at peace with God through Christ. And so we end up beating our heads against a wall trying to continually re-earn our justification when we have it already. He has brought us a tranquility that we could not accomplish on our own. And yet it is so difficult for us to lean on that because we're aware of our own sinfulness. But through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access to this peace by faith into this grace which we stand firm and we also rejoice. We rejoice because it isn't through our works that we have peace, thank the Lord, or else we would never obtain it. We access this peace by faith. And this is why sin is so detrimental. This is why our peace is interrupted when we are confronted with sin and we choose sin over the things that the Lord has called for us to lean on, which would be Him. When we are confronted with a temptation, what we are essentially doing is we are saying to that temptation, to that sin, I'm going to put my faith in you because you have promised me fulfillment. Even sometimes when we know that that is a lie. So the faith aspect is how we gain peace. It is not by our works. It is by casting ourselves aside and looking at the cross because that is where our sin hangs. And it is also where we find our peace in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The access that Paul is describing here is an avenue that we cannot travel on our own. It'd be like going down a one-way street. We are given this access by Christ and Christ alone, and that is the reason that our works are like filthy rags, because we cannot reach that by any kind of good work. No matter how hard we try to go down a one-way street, this supernatural one-way street, we cannot obtain it. And we say that we know that. We say that we know that we cannot earn God's affection, but our actions oftentimes say otherwise. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God because we rest on God's favor as a sure foundation and not a faulty one. So, brothers and sisters, I urge you to stop looking at your former sins as a metric to your justification. Have peace and stand firm. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:13, the famous phrase, the Vacation Bible School song that we all grew up singing about putting on the full armor of God. You could even buy plastic swords and shields at the Christian bookstore in the 90s when I was growing up. But what does Paul tell us to do? Having put on the full armor of God, we stand and we stand firm. But oftentimes, we are trying to work our way into putting on the full armor of God without having peace with Him, without understanding that we are at peace in our justification. And so we fail. But what Paul is doing here now is saying that we can not only that rejoice in the hope and the glory of God, but we can glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Why? Because when we have the full armor of God on, that is when we are able to withstand those tribulations. Paul tells us plainly that the results of tribulations are perseverance and then character and then hope. But why are tribulations necessary for us to be led to hope? Because the natural man experiences tribulation, then what does he do? He complains, he becomes bitter, and he despairs. The process that Paul is describing for us here is a supernatural one, one that we cannot do on our own. If we have peace, if we look to the cross, then and only then can we pursue trials, putting on the full armor of God, standing firm, developing the fruits of the Spirit as we go along. I'm constantly reminded that patience is indeed a fruit of the Spirit. And if you ask my wife and children, they would tell you that this is the one that Dad has mastered the most. Didn't even have to tell you I was being sarcastic about that. But ultimately, what is happening during those times? God is molding us to be more like Him. And if it were up to Lee Guestwitz, I would never be patient. But because of the strength that the Lord has given me, sometimes better other days than some others, but because of that process, it is revealing a hope in me that there is something greater inside of me that can accomplish something that I cannot accomplish on my own. That is evidence that the Holy Spirit is working within me, which gives me hope to something even greater down the road. You'll often hear of stories in people's lives where the closest that they have ever felt the Spirit of God is through trials and tribulations. And I know that to be true in my own life. The natural man looks to himself as a remedy for his trials, whereas the child of God will look to the cross and in doing so finds the well that never runs dry and a peace that surpasses all understanding and eventually what? Hope. But the hope in our language, which this is very interesting to think about. Hope in our language is not the same hope found here in Scripture. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that it's a famous Hall of Faith passage, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, or in some translations, the substance. But when we talk in our modern context about hoping to do things, hoping to go places, or we hope to go on vacation in a couple months, we hope that we win this game on Saturday, what we're implying there is a bit of uncertainty, that there is not an assurance involved with it. But our great hope is not found in the things of this world. but in the inheritance that is given to us that was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, tribulation reminds us that we live in a fallen world, that we are fallen. And so as we go through a fallen world and we're constantly reminded of this fallen world that we are living in, when we see the changes and the effects and the strength that the Lord has given us to overcome those things, we are reminded that there is one greater than these tribulations. What does the Lord Jesus remind us in John 16:33? He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Brothers and sisters, that is our great hope. In verse 5, Paul continues on hope. He says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And what greater hope is there than this? That the Creator of heaven and earth has poured out His Spirit within our souls despite our sin, our arrogance, our many downfalls. And as a result of that, we can continue to have peace amidst all the chaos that reigns all around us. Now, I am keenly aware that in your Bibles there's a break after verse 5. And rightfully so, what Paul is doing here is he is highlighting the benefits of justification, just like what we have explored already. And then he shifts his focus from the benefits to the theological proof of this love that we find from God the Father in sending His Son. However, I decided to link it because I wanted us to see why we have these benefits. If you look at or try to listen to any sermon on this topic, they always stop at verse 5. But I couldn't ignore verse 6 that reads, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And this is the part that I struggle to understand to this very day. "For when we were still without strength, Christ died for the ungodly." What I didn't understand as a young man is that I had no strength on my own to be good in any way. And so when I heard the gospel and I heard the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ had died for my sins, I tried to continue to earn it by being good. But sanctification starts with a child of God being at peace. When you start at peace, then you can fight. And then you have a right understanding of what sanctification is versus justification. And it's wild to think that despite all that, that I was ungodly, that we were ungodly, and Christ came and died for us. That there is no amount of human strength possible to obtain this peace. And once I came to that realization, I could finally breathe for the first time. I could take hold of the fact that Christ didn't die for me in my good works. He didn't die because I was a good Christian and a Christian child in a good Christian home. He died for me as ungodly that I was and as ungodly as I still am today. The main benefits of justification that we see here are peace with God, hope in tribulations, and the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. But what is implied here is that we cannot obtain these things by utilizing our own strength, because we are strengthless in our fallen nature. So, as we continue to fight the sin that is within us, let us do so by starting with rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us start knowing that the battle has already been won. You do not have to fight to earn your status with God the Father, because that has already been accomplished on the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking to the cross as means of our strength, knowing that we have none on our own. And by doing so, sanctification is indeed accomplished through the strength that we gain in Christ by means of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And may we rest in this beautiful hope that while we were without strength, God came down and he took on flesh and became sin, who knew no sin and died for us, the strengthless saints, the ungodly. Let us pray.